We also want to welcome each one this evening to the house of the Lord. And the subject tonight is on the home. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. I think it's some strong admonition here to we as husbands and wives and families. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I think it's so important that we as husbands realize how important it is that we pray for our wives and that we love them with a sincere heart. I often say, and I feel strongly like this, when we call leadership in our church, I think the wife is very important. Let's take it seriously that we honor them as we should. All right, let us kneel in prayer.
Again, we bring you greetings this evening in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who died to set us free from the law of sin and death. Praise God for what he's done for us. The older I get, the more I appreciate his grace. And if you were here all the services, you heard that before. We again welcome each one that's listening in this evening. We hope there might be some new ones listening in on our visit. Some of the brothers that were taking me around made sure that the people where we visited knew about this, and a lot of them did, but there were a few that didn't. And this is a great service we have for those that cannot make it. And we appreciate that. And we welcome, there's some visitors here tonight. May God bless you. And we trust that he is here among us as has been prayed. One of the basic rules for biblical hermeneutics is always to check the context of a scripture reference when interpreting any given passage, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be diligent in presenting ourselves approved to God as one that accurately handles the word of truth. Anytime we're interpreting the passage, we need to check the verses around the passage before and after when trying to determine the meaning. And so we'll begin the message this evening, Harmony on the Home, with just briefly looking at the context. If you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 is where our brother read. The verses about husbands and wives in 1 Peter are found among an entire section that deals with living as servants and being in subjection. So first of all, we have some subjection to the state, to our human government. And then Peter talks about servants to masters, wives to husbands. Likewise, husbands are to dwell with wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as Brother Merle pointed out. By the way, for all of you brothers that are younger with wives, you know, Brother Merle lost his wife more than 2 years ago, and he misses her greatly. And we want to listen to a brother like that, of how we should honor and respect our wives and love them. And I appreciate, of course, I'm working with him many days throughout the week. And that helped me in my own relationship. And I respect that. Then after husbands and wives, the younger are to respect the elder. And this, in this passage, referring to older people. And then in 1 Peter 5:5, in the middle of the verse, he says, all of you be subject one to another. And Paul opens his admonition to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5 with the same thought. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, isn't that some kind of a funny coincidence that Peter and Paul have the same thought? Well, if you believe in how the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write the New Testament verbally, plenary, and all that, then you think it's not a coincidence. This is the will of God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us that as we talk about the roles in the home, as well as in life, servants, people that work, to employers, the government, the state, and all this, and in the end he says, be subject, or in Paul, the beginning, be subject one to another. And in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, Peter says then, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, with all this submission going on in our lives, there's one area where we're not to submit, and that's 1 Peter 5, 9. It just goes right after the other there in 1 Peter 5. We're to resist the devil and stay steadfast in the faith. Well, as we mentioned, the theme tonight is harmony in the home. And at this time, we'll pause and say our theme verse. This, again, this verse is for the whole meeting. And by Sunday evening, Lord willing, you'll see how all the messages kind of fit together. And this message, this passage kind of outlines what we've been studying. So let's say it together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Thank you. You say that very well. As we develop this message, harmony in the home, I would ask this evening there be no elbowing. Since I had my cataract surgery and got new eagle eye glasses, I can see what you folks are texting in the back row. So just be a little bit careful. Brother Bob knows. Well, the other night I thought it was a visitor here and it wasn't. And when I went back and then met the people here, I found out it was members here, and I just wasn't quite seeing right, so this is not good. Anyway, and also, these principles apply in any relationship, so I know there's many that are single or widowed or widowed, and that didn't sound right. Anyway, living alone for one reason or another, and young ones, and different reasons why you're not married, but a lot, these principles do apply in our relationships in life as well. The first part won't, but the rest will. Some of you might remember Dr. Richard Canfield was one of the pioneer in this area, Christian counselors from Lancaster County. And he used to relate this story. It's a nice introduction for our thought tonight about husbands and wives. The young bachelor first saw her at a concert, and it was her golden voice that first arrested his attention. The way she sang just absolutely thrilled his soul. He was able to make arrangements to meet her, and pretty soon a friendship blossomed. He soon discovered that her personality was, to say it charitably, a little different. But when she sang, her golden voice lifted him above this veil of tears and sorrow into a higher plane. Some of his friends began giving him friendly warnings about her, but when she would sing, he was helplessly enthralled. He was just totally captivated by the sound of her golden voice. Well, in spite of the advice of his friends, in spite of Jeff's up here laughing, I heard this illustration before. Sorry about that. In spite of the advice of his friends, in spite of his own internal misgivings, they got married. And on her wedding night, after all the exciting events of the day were in the past, she took off her makeup, she popped out her false teeth, removed her fake fingernails, slipped off her hearing aid, took off her wig, removed her wooden leg, and popped out her glass eye, And when he looked at this very uncharming creature he had just promised to love, honor, and cherish the rest of his life, his heart jumped in his throat. And when he finally could talk, he cried out, "Sing, honey, sing!" Well, fortunately, most couples don't experience quite the shock that our friend who was attracted by the golden voice did. But in most marriages, there are a few minor differences that have a way of showing up. Sometimes during the honeymoon, sometimes later, sometimes down the road a few years. But sooner or later after the wedding vows are made, differences show up. And husbands and wives, we don't always get what we thought we bargained for, do we? And so tonight we want to look at harmony in the home from Peter's viewpoint. For those who were not here for the other messages, it's been interesting. We've taken what's pretty typical for evangelistic meeting, a revival service, but we've arranged all the sermons from Peter's viewpoint. And so we've been studying in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the epistles of Peter. And I've found out and been profoundly impressed by Peter and his life, and that he knows what he's talking about. He's earned he has the credentials, he has the credibility to say what he has to say, and when he does say something, we need to pay attention. So it's been good. This topic almost makes me want to weep because there's so little harmony in so many homes, even in the church. Many times there's relatively little true harmony in many homes. The church should be an example of a godly Christian relationship. As an example to the children, the neighbors, the church, and all around the neighborhood, and even to foreign lands. First of all, we'll look at Peter addresses the wives, verses 1 to 6. In verse 1, Peter is really emphatic. He doesn't give a lot of wiggle room. Wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. There really isn't any way around this. But get this, husbands that think, oh boy, wives are to be in subjection to their husbands the way the church is subject to Christ. Ephesians 5:24 has the same thought. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Uh-oh, does this present a problem to you? If you know anything about church history, in the past 2,000 years, you know there's a whole kettle full of problems. Jesus prayed in John 17, we call it the high priestly prayer, and one of the things he prayed about, that all these that shall believe may all be one. And he talked to the Father, and he said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me because they're one in us, and the glory which thou gavest me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as the Father and the Son, as we are one. Well, anybody that studies church history or who is aware even of the present condition of the, quote, church, knows we have strayed terribly far from what Christ prayed in that prayer. We should be overwhelmed with a sense of grief and regret over a brokenness of our human condition, whether regarding the church, our marriage relationships, or human relationships with each other. In our humanness, we exhibit the characteristics of a fallen people, and that creates more brokenness. However, that's not to say Christ failed to keep his promise when he declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We do need to stop and consider just for a moment the church universal, the church made up of Christian believers, of God's chosen people from every kindred, every tribe, tongue, nation around the world. Christ's church has and is permeating this old world just like leaven or yeast permeates the dough and later turns into a yummy loaf of bread. That's the church I'm talking about in this message. I can tell you from experience, when you meet somebody from this church on the street, there can be an instant bond of friendship that occurs. No, we don't always get into real deep things unless we have time. But it's an instant kinship because their heart has been on serving the Lord. Our heart has been on serving the Lord. Together we want to serve the Lord, glorify Christ, and sacrifice our lives for the upbuilding of the kingdom by the way of various kinds of outreaches, and I'm talking in this case about ministry, evangelistic type things. This is the kind of bond that God designed for husbands and wives to enjoy. It means oneness in purpose, goals, and ministry as a couple or a family. And then 1 Peter 3:2, while they behold your chaste conversation, your manner of life, conversation coupled with fear. And so the goal here for husbands and wives is twofold. One, that they might be united together as a wonderful testimony for the world, as an example of a godly marriage relationship. And oh my, how we need that in our society today. Secondly, that the wife who is married to an unbelieving husband might influence him in such a way that he would be won from her chaste, virtuous, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure manner of life or behavior. And then verses 3 and 4, Peter's talking about the focus of an inner character. Rather than the outward decorating of herself, she should be becoming, but her main focus should be in developing the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God and her husband of great price. This meek and quiet spirit, I cannot adequately describe in words to you how important this is to husbands. Bold, brassy, bossy, controlling wives are not attractive, no matter how dazzling they look or how much of this world's accessories they utilize, or even how immodest they are. With our society being so deeply affected by the women's liberation movement for about 50 years already, hard to believe it, because I can remember when it started, so many are confused about God-ordained roles for men and women. In fact, those that promote God's ways are looked upon as old-fashioned, out-of-date, and prejudiced male chauvinist pigs. Did you ever get called that? It don't feel very good, but the word tells us when they persecute us for Christ's sake, we're to leap in joy. And when I get called one of them, I don't feel like leaping for joy. God's word says it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit that is of great value in the sight of God. Same is true, it's a great value in the sight of men. In the verses 5 and 6, we have a word about Sarah obeying Abraham and calling him Lord. Sarah surely was from a different culture than ours. The thing about her calling him Lord means she's calling him supreme in authority or controller or master, a respectful title. Can you really imagine anyone in our society calling her husband that today? The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Many faithful, God-fearing, Christ-honoring women are truly living this out in their relationship with their husbands. And I want to pay a huge tribute to faithful, godly sisters, beginning with my own dear wife, who are humbly and faithfully and courageously living this out in a fallen society around us. With a very imperfect husband. Whoops, did I just say that all the husbands here tonight are imperfect? I don't even know some of you that well. How can I say that you're imperfect? Well, you got skin on. You're in the flesh. So I know what the Bible says about that. We're born in a flawed condition. And it took me a while to realize what normal really means. Because I want to be normal. I don't want to need help from a psychologist. Well, I found out I need help. And I need help, first of all, from the Lord. And I'm not perfect. I'm not normal. I'm flawed. And that's not just years ago. That's recent. So we husbands need to admit it, that we are in a flawed condition and not think we got all our little ducks in a row. And that's how we want to appear. But sometimes it's good for us when we get humbled. Did I tell you? Yeah, I think I did the other night. Some of you didn't hear it, about my mother praying that God would keep my brother and I humble. And sometimes I look up where I think she might be and ask her to hold off a little and give me a break when I do silly things. Number two, then, we talked about the wives. Number two, Peter addresses the husbands. And now, ladies, don't say amen, but with verse 7, we get to the heart of the problem, right? Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he puts this little line on the end, that your prayers be not hindered. Guys, if we want our prayers to be to get through, we got to get along with our wives. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you were in a study already and just working Sunday school lesson or a sermon or whatever it is you're working on, something biblical? You can just feel the vibes coming through the walls if you had a little tiff with your wife. And you might as well just go plant corn, first thing came to my mind. Just go do something secular. It just ain't coming. And you got to go. And I had to do that already. Go down and apologize for whatever the thing was, make it right, and go up, and it starts flowing again. We need to heed the words of Peter in this verse where he says, dwell with her according to knowledge. That being interpreted means be a student of your wife. That means you're going to know what makes her ticked and tickled. That can be two really different things. Does it ever occur to you that your wife is a king's daughter? As a child of God, she's a princess, and we're to dwell with her according to knowledge. We're to treat her like the princess she is. Treat her like you're the luckiest man alive to be married to her. Now, I'm speaking as a man. There are some helpless. Where did I get that from? Oh, helpmate. Sorry about that. There's some obstacles in this thing of getting this head and this helpmate together. These obstacles get in the way of our thinking, and then we're not dwelling with according to the knowledge that Peter's talking about. There are significant differences between men and women and how they think and feel. God made men and women differently in spite of what the world says. The world tells us there's no distinction, there's no difference. And now they're talking about crossing genders whenever you want to. Oh, we're in a sick world. But men, as we're created, tend to think with more on the logical side. I call it cold logic, without as much feeling. And women in general tend to think with their emotions, all their emotions involved. Well, that puts us on two very different wavelengths right from the beginning. And if we don't understand some of these things, the basic differences of how women and men think and feel, we can get into big trouble. I think guys tend to marry blindly. They think she's perfect. They think they merely are getting close to, they know nobody's perfect, but pretty close to a flawless human being for a wife. And then after they're married and start living with her all the time instead of just on dates, they find little areas where she's not quite perfect. And he may tend to resent her after they're married. Maybe he thinks he's God's gift to women and she doesn't appreciate him much as he deserves. And then humanly speaking, he don't feel like cherishing her. Well, in the midst of all this, you know, how do you think she's starting to feel? So you see this biblical pattern broken. It's not working from the very start. I heard this one time. This is not original, but the husband of the wife. I can't understand how God made you so beautiful and so dumb. And the wife said back to the husband after years of enduring this in public, God made me so beautiful so you'd love me, and he made me so dumb so I could love you. That is so sad. To enter into marriage with our eyes half closed and then have them wide open after marriage is backwards. We need to have our eyes wide open before, and let's go in with full disclosure, and then half closed after. He may simply ignore her. My brothers, I'm speaking and preaching to myself. A guy tends to be goal-oriented. He bags his prey in this dating game, and then he takes her home, he puts her on the shelf where she's really pretty to look at, and he shows all his friends, and then he goes on to conquer the next project. Yeah, guys do tend to treat their wives just like the next project. And after he gets her signed up marriage, they got it, so he can go on to the next thing. He might even expect her to do like his mother did, cooking and cleaning and washing and all that kind of stuff, and be quiet about it, just do it. One of the most destructive tendencies for a man to fall into is to ignore the woman after they're married. What happens to the gal during this process? Well, she don't feel cherished when she's on display and he's on his next project. She longingly remembers all those nice things he did to win her during courtship and wonders why he don't continue doing those nice things to keep her. She feels like he loves his next project, whatever that may be, more than he loves her. And no woman can stand being second place after the Lord in her man's life. So we put God first, but then after that should be our wives. God made them that way. I'll give you a little testimony here. I'm sure many of you are acquainted with this little acronym, J-O-Y. You know, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so when Sharon and I became married and became one flesh, I gradually and inadvertently, I would say, began putting her with me. We're one, but then that's last, after Jesus and others. And the needs of others came ahead of my wife in my order of priority. My brothers, that's not what the scripture teaches. My wife and your wife need to come in right next to Jesus in our priority list, but ahead of the others. And I'll tell you, take that from someone that's a little bit slow at learning sometimes. Can you love your wife too much? And I suppose in theory, you know, a man could make kind of like a little idol out of his wife. But the question really should be, do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church? And when you think about this, well, Ephesians 5:25, we better get it straight. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that means he died for the church. That's how much he loved the church. And then 28 and 29 of that same passage, Ephesians 5, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Remember, cherish means to soften by heat and then to keep warm. So there's, in the Greek, a continuing element there. And we tend to miss that. And I missed it. And it really should be fun, a challenge, to continue keeping your wife, your sweetheart, warm. Just ask brothers that have lost their wives. They'd be happy to continue this. I'm still learning this because I can talk about you guys that go hunting or do sports or whatever, but my hobby is the work of the Lord. And how can a wife argue successfully against that? Well, it's God having me wanting to do all this church work. And I have to continue to learn to say no to things. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, but this is supposed to be a sermon, not a multi-session seminar. So we'll move on. And verses 8 and 9, Peter, 1 Peter 3, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, and so on. This admonition is from this rough and tough fisherman who was converted and Holy Spirit filled. And Peter, this admonition will make, by Peter, will make any relationship run smoother if diligently and thoroughly applied. Listen to, you know, if you think about the rough and tough fisherman that cursed and swore and denied he ever knew Christ, and he says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It's almost like some of his former peers that were not converted. You sissy, you know, pitiful, courteous, who are you trying to kid? Peter apparently ended up knowing, you know, which spoon to use at a nice meal where he was, and things like courteous, just simple courtesy, which all that really is being kind, looking out for the other person. That's what courtesy really is about. And it's good to know some of the basic rules, at least, about it. So if your wife does something to hurt you, you do something that will bless her. You're supposed to be a student of your wife, therefore you should know how to bless her and what blesses her. If you don't know, then make it a priority to learn what blesses her. Here's a radical suggestion. You could do this with words. Ask, what makes you feel cared for? Then take some notes, because if you're like me, sometimes you go and get into fixing the garden tractor and you forget it. So take notes. And I know for us men, sometimes it's hard to do the word thing. just talk about it. And it's tough. But I want to say this in closing. For years, in fact, ever since we've been married, and even before marriage, I prayed, God bless Sharon. There's a prayer in Numbers about a blessing. I kind of use that for a pattern. Not the same prayer every time. Just bless my wife. Be gracious unto her. Keep her. Make your face shine upon her. And be gracious unto her and give her peace. Something like that. It would change. I wouldn't use the same words. But I'd say that every day. And not too awful long ago, one morning early, as my regular devotions, I was praying, oh Lord, bless Sharon today. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit struck me with a deep thought down inside. He said, no, Bob, you bless Sharon. That's your job. And so I know what blesses my wife. It's T-I-M-E, spent alone with her husband. Oh, that's me. And for her to feel loved, that I have to give up some of my time from the church work and spend uninterrupted time with her. Now, as feeling goes, that's some of the most expensive things that anybody could ask from me. And that's how it is in marriage. There's a book out about the love languages, and I would suggest to you that the love language that blesses our mate the most will be the one that feels like it costs the most to us. I think God designed it that way. It's for us to learn. What is the purpose of marriage from a biblical perspective? The marriage relationship was the first human institution established by God. The permanent relationship was complete and whole with one man and one woman becoming one flesh. What was God's intended purpose for marriage? Why is marriage important to God? The primary reason marriage is important to God is because of it's part of His ordained plan to provide the world with a picture of His love for men and women. Marriage becomes a means for married couples to demonstrate their love for God. It's a way of serving and glorifying God. Marriage is not an end in itself, but rather God designed marriage to be a blessed state of mutual service to Him. God intended the marriage relationship should be the hallmark of the Christian home. The love relationship between a husband and wife should provide the clearest picture of Christ's love to children, to the church, and to the world. That's why Satan is mounting such an aggressive attack on marriage and on the home in our land today. The devil knows that too, and that's why he's attacking it like he is. Hopefully, our marriage relationships will effectively draw others into the love of Christ. As we move toward an invitation hymn, if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart this evening and accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life, you may indicate your desire to do that by standing or coming forward during the singing of a hymn. If your marriage isn't what it should or could be, and you feel like you need the prayers and support of a praying congregation to be a better mate, you may indicate your desire by standing or coming forward as the Spirit moves. What do we sing?
124 in the green
hymnal.